Well, when you think about all the gifts that God has given to you, what gift to humanity do you think is the most important? What is the most important gift that God has given to you? Now, you might say, well, my life is the most important gift. Or maybe it's the friends that I have, the relationships that I experience. You might think that your community, whether the community at large or your community of faith here at Hidden Creek, that maybe our common bond as a church, the way we live our lives together, maybe that's the greatest gift. You might think in more practical terms and say the greatest gift is the way that God provides for my needs. He provides my food, a place to live, clothes to wear, water or air. Now, all those things are important gifts that God gives to us. But what's the most important, the most precious gift? You might think in spiritual terms or put on your theological hat and say, well, the most important gift is adoption, that I've been adopted into the family of God through faith in Christ. You might say the most important gift is salvation, that I don't have to worry about what happens when my life is done. God has provided a place for me through Christ, a place called heaven, and will live forever there with Him. You might think that the most important gift is redemption, realizing that our sins have been forgiven and that God brings us into a new relationship with Him through Jesus. You might think forgiveness is the greatest gift. Now, all of these gifts, both physical and spiritual, they really rise from one dominating characteristic of God, and that's His holiness. You see, none of the gifts that I've talked about, as important as they are, none of those gifts are possible without this one thing, the holiness of God. All of His gifts and attributes rise out of His holiness. In fact, when I look at Scripture, I believe that the greatest gift that God has given to humanity is His holiness. Now we might say, and I go there very quickly to say, well, no, the greatest gift is Jesus Himself. And that's true. Jesus is the greatest expression of God's gift, but even the gift of Jesus to us rises out of the holiness of God and the holiness of Jesus. And we're going to dig into that in just a few minutes. But looking at the holiness of God, His attribute, we know that God is perfectly holy. That means that His essence and His substance is pure and above all things. He is right in everything that He does. Now, because God is holy, we know that about His nature and His character. Because we know that that's true, we know that our God is dependable, that He's unchanging, that He's reliable, that He's not fickle. The holy God is trustworthy because based on His nature, He cannot lie. And so what He tells us to be true is true. God isn't fickle. He doesn't change His mind. Now, when Jesus was teaching His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been listening to the teachings of Jesus over the last few weeks through Matthew chapter 5, and in the bigger picture this year, we've been talking about what it means to experience God's grace, what it means to experience God's gratitude toward us, or our gratitude toward God, and what it means for us to be generous in our lives. Well, Jesus, as He teaches about what a blessed life is all about, He comes to verse 8 in Matthew chapter 5, and He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, that's an important passage as Jesus teaches, because it says that unless we experience holiness, we have no hope of ever seeing God. Now, I'd like to look at that particular verse, and we're going to go to a bunch of different places in Scripture, but keep that verse in mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, keeping that passage in mind, there's also something that you should know up front before I go too much further in this message today. This is a message of holiness. Now, my guess is that hearing that may make some of us feel a little uncomfortable, because we realize that God is holy and that we're not. This is an uncomfortable message. The message of holiness also speaks to a longing that we have, an anticipation that perhaps God can bring a change in us, and perhaps we can know this holy God even though we're not holy. This message might create a sense of anxiety in us because we know what's really going on inside our lives. We know the inner struggle, the battles that we face when it comes to holiness. You know what's going on in your life, and so you might be a little anxious. But you know, the message of holiness also stirs within us an excitement at the possibility that maybe we truly can be transformed into something that we're not. Now, let me give you three truth statements this morning, and we're going to look at each one of these in a little bit more detail as we move through this teaching. But let me give you the statements up front. The first statement is this: the condition of purity or holiness in our lives, the condition of holiness in our lives, it begins and it ends with God. It's not a matter of human effort attaining holiness. It begins and it ends with God. And we'll talk about that. A second truth statement is this: we have to do our part in stepping into holiness. We have to do our part in stepping into holiness. And a third truth statement is that holiness is a non-negotiable for followers of Christ. Holiness is a non-negotiable. So let's take a look at the first statement. The condition of purity or holiness begins and ends with God. Now, so important is God's desire that we share in His holiness that He sent His Son to restore the broken relationship that we have with Him, and that brokenness came because of our sin and rebellion. So important was this giving of His holiness to us that Jesus came to restore that, and He lives in us by His Spirit to deliver and develop that holiness within us. If your faith is in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you to deliver and to develop the holiness of God. Now, throughout God's history, if we look at Scripture, we can look back and we can see a record of God's holiness and His redemption and His forgiveness and His longing, His calling to humanity to return to a right relationship with Him. And as we look forward in the projection of events to come that we see in the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus and the book of Revelation, we see that all of humanity is moving toward the holiness of God. That there will come a point in time where God says, the opportunity is done, time is over, and now those who have placed their faith in Christ will continue and live in holiness. From this point on, you will share in my holiness forever. And for those that have never stepped to a faith relationship with God, experience His holiness, God has a far different destiny in store for them, and it's one that's not real pleasant. It's hell, and we don't talk about it very often because it brings up such terror and fear in us, and yet it's a reality. All of humanity is moving toward that point where we either experience God's holiness or we're cut off from it forever. The purity of God has been shared with us because of Christ. It begins and it ends with God. Now, with this fact that it begins and ends with God, it's important for us to know that the holiness that's given to us was initiated by God. God saw that our lives were broken. He saw that Adam and Eve rebelled, and as a result, sin came into the world, and all of us step into that pattern, and we sin, and we rebel. And so Jesus came, but God took the initiative. You see, 1 John 4:19 tells us that He took the first step. 1 John 4:19. John writes, "We love because He first loved us." God took the first step. He displayed His love. The step that He took was an intentional step. Also in 1 John 4:10, Scripture says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and this is the expression of that love. He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His step was very intentional and specific. Now, this step that he took in sending Jesus was also a decisive step. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "It is because of him," this is in the context, "it's because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus. It began with God, expressed through Jesus. It is because of Jesus that you are in him, who has become for us the wisdom of God. Jesus," Scripture says, "is our righteousness, he's our holiness, and he's our redemption." Throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus alone is the one who could deliver this holiness to us. This holiness, initiated by God, is made possible by Christ alone. Now, the restoration of our holiness, because remember when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were created as morally pure beings bearing the image of God. They were in right relationship with God. They were in right relationship with each other. All was great until they were tempted. They gave in to their temptation. They sinned, and their relationship with each other and their relationship with God was broken. It took Jesus coming, living in the right way, dying in the right way, responding in the right way to sin and death, being resurrected. All of that had to come together for our redemption to take place, for God to deliver his holiness to us. Only one person in all of history meets the requirements of God's holy law, and it was Jesus. He lived without sin. He was God enclothed in the flesh. He was God with flesh and bone. Scripture says he was tempted in every way like us, but he didn't sin. No one in all of humanity can lay claim to the uniqueness of Jesus. Now, as people, often we try to offer our very best to God and hope that it's good enough. We say, you know, God, look at how hard I've lived. Look at the things that I've done. Look how kind I've been to the people around me. And perhaps my life is enough for your holiness to be satisfied. We have the tendency as the human race to kind of set our own standards. We say, God, I know that you have some guidelines for us. You have rules. You have regulations that you say we should live by. But I've kind of figured out a better way. And if we were to really ask and probe, each one of us has our own set of standards that we think is right and wrong. If I live my life this way, then I'm in right relationship with God. And if I don't do these things, then I'm in right relationship with God. But our standards just don't measure up. There are religious systems around the world that will say, with enough effort, with enough trying, with enough doing, that perhaps when we stand before God, that will be enough. And yet, when we look at Scripture, Scripture clearly says it's not. Biblical Christianity recognizes that God is sovereign and that he has the final word when it comes to holiness. He alone is holy. He alone is the one that sets the standards, and we are subject to his decrees. Biblical Christianity says that when all of our effort is measured against the holiness of God, we don't make it. Biblical Christianity concludes that we're in need of someone to take our place. We need someone to represent us before God because we know that we don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance standing alone before God. Our rescue comes from Jesus. He's the one who represents God to humanity. He very clearly shows us and teaches us and gives us the thoughts of God so that we might know the heart of God. And Jesus alone represents humanity before God, saying, this is my creation, and I am flesh and bone, Jesus says. I've experienced life as a human, and God, humanity cannot do it on their own. I will stand in their place. I will become their sacrifice. I will forgive their sins. And God declares of Jesus that his sacrifice for our sins on the cross was enough. Now, someone who stands in that middle place between God and humanity is called a priest. And in the book of Hebrews, this is what's said about Jesus, our high priest. The author of Hebrews writes, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, the people who served in the temple during the time that this was written, unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is our only hope for salvation. He's our only hope if we hope to experience holiness. And then third, the holiness that we experience is delivered and developed by the Holy Spirit. When we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us to deliver God's holiness and to develop that in our lives. So here's the deal. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we ask him to forgive our sins, he comes in and he forgives our sins and he grants us holiness. But do we know how to live it? Do we know how to live the holiness of God? It's as if we're being transformed to a different kingdom, a different culture, a different language. And in that setting, we have to learn what it means to live as holy people. I know that I don't live holiness well all the time. And I'm guessing you would be able to identify with that. Now, in that moment of the initial transformation, we begin to be changed in our minds, in our spirits, in our bodies. It's as if all of us together, through faith in Christ, have entered into a kind of a holiness rehab. And here's the deal. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to finish the work that he's started in us. Now here's the other verse. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation because of all that Jesus has done for us. We don't have an obligation to the flesh or our sinful nature or to live to it. Here's our obligation. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the Spirit, if through the Spirit, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of your body, then you'll live. Now, this passage, it talks about our physical death, and all of us are going to die someday. I don't think that catches any of us by surprise. Scripture says that part of the penalty that Adam and Eve received was that they would die, and that their descendants would experience sickness and death, and they too would die. There's no getting out of that death thing unless Jesus comes back before we die and we're raptured, we're caught up, we're taken out of here, which Scripture very clearly talks about. But all of us will have to suffer. My guess is the penalty of death. And yet here Jesus says that if we're renewed by the Spirit through faith in Christ, then we don't have to experience that. That we experience a spiritual life that the Spirit brings as we step into the holiness of God. Now the second big point this morning is that we have to do our part in stepping into that holiness and living with purity before God. This is God's intention for each one of us, that we be holy. Now, please don't raise your hands. Intentionally, as I've thought about this sermon, I've tried very hard not to point anybody out or to make you feel uncomfortable in that way. That is not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. So don't get excited and raise your hand when you hear these questions, okay? Okay? All right. So think about it. How many of you could go an entire month without sinning? Oh, I saw a hand. Do you think you could go an entire month without sinning? Well, how about a week? Surely it wouldn't be too hard to go an entire week. Well, what about a day? Could you go a day without sinning? Have you sinned already today? You know, I think all of us would say it would be pretty hard to go any extended period of time without breaking one of God's commands and one of his standards. And so all of us know that we're in need of continued transformation. We're in need of a constant infusion of the holiness that God wants to provide. Now, I know that seldom a day goes by that I don't have to apologize to my wife, Meg, about something. And don't raise your hand, Meg. Don't say a word. We're still in the cone of silence here. But I find that just about every day I have to say I'm sorry for something. Now, to be fair, there's seldom a week that goes by that she doesn't have to say she's sorry to me for something. You know, apology is part of our relationship. But if I take that same standard and say, okay, Jesus, how often do I have to ask you for forgiveness? How often do I have to say I'm sorry? How often do I have to repent and confess my sins? Boy, I tell you, there aren't very many hours that go by where I don't have to do that. A number of times a day, I have to ask for forgiveness because of my actions, a careless word, or a thought that's gotten the best of me. And I think you can relate to that. We consistently miss the mark. And so we're called to step into the holiness of God. I believe that Jesus invites us to ask for forgiveness. In fact, in 1 John 1:9, Jesus says through John, his very close friend, "If you confess your sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John doesn't write, "If you haven't already met your sin quota for the day, ask Jesus to forgive you and he will." Jesus forgives us in spite of how much we've sinned or how often it takes place. And then there's a step of faith that we take. We step into this act of forgiveness and we step into holiness by faith. We ask for forgiveness, and then we have to believe that Jesus has applied that forgiveness to our lives. By faith, we believe that he's done it, and we move on. We trust in him. We trust in him to give us the strength to overcome temptation. Temptation is going to come to you before this day is done. Scripture teaches us that none of us go through a unique set of circumstances or temptation that no one else has ever experienced. Scripture says there's no temptation that is common to humanity, that is uncommon to humanity, that all of us experience the same kind of temptations, but when that takes place, Jesus will give us a way to escape, Scripture tells us. And so when temptation comes, by faith we say, "Jesus, I believe that you can help me overcome this. I'm looking for the means of escape, and when I see it, help me to take it." We also step into a life of holiness by choice. We choose to live lives that are pure. And you know, it's not a matter of staying pure so that somehow holiness will be granted to us. We're given holiness when we place our faith in Christ. We choose to stay pure because it's our response to the love that God has given to us. Now, here are some ways that we can choose to remain pure and holy in our lives. The first is this, and I'll give you three. The first is, don't put yourself in a position where temptation has trapped you in the past or you know might entrap you now. Don't step into a set of circumstances where you're going to be tempted. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure or holy heart." Flee from your evil desires. Run from temptation, Scripture tells us. And then secondly, this is a way that we can step into by choice, step into holiness. Choose to align your mind with the things of God. Now, my mind can wander. I think I have ADD, and sometimes I have spiritual ADD that I can think about all kinds of things. And part of the discipline of holiness is bringing our minds in alignment with the things of God. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, sisters, finally, friends, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." In this passage, Philippians 4:8, we're called to think about the things of God. Those things should be our primary thoughts in life. And the more we train our brain to think about the things of God, the more they become a part of who we are. And then a third step of stepping into this holiness by choice is by following the pattern of Scripture. It's retraining our steps and our actions to more reflect what Scripture has to say. Now, listen kind of carefully to this, because I'm going to talk about our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, our bodies, and so follow me, because this is tricky for me to talk about and conceptualize, and I want to be sure that we all understand. Purity begins in our heart. Its strategy is formed in our minds. Purity begins in our heart. How we live that out is formed in our minds and our thoughts. And then it's lived out and expressed or communicated through our bodies. When we talk about living a right life before God, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our spirits, our souls need to live in alignment so that we're a proper reflection of God's holiness. Now, we can do pure things. We can do right things with our body, with our actions, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we have a pure mind or a pure heart. Did you catch that? We can do right and good things with our bodies, with our actions, but that doesn't necessarily mean that our hearts or our minds are pure. Jesus talked about this. He talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, and Chris referred to it a couple of Sundays ago while he was preaching, and Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but then he goes on to say, but if you harbor resentment or anger, if you're enraged in your heart, so much to the point that you write somebody off as an idiot, in doing that, you'll also be subject to judgment. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you lust after someone in your heart, adultery has already happened. In 1 Corinthians 13, do you remember what Paul says? He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, boy, my life is nothing. It's like a clanging gong or a cymbal that's being banged. If I give everything I have, everything I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, if I'm doing all the right things, but I'm not in alignment with God, then it means nothing. You see, true purity rises from the condition that God has given to us. And it takes place in our heart. He's granted us His holiness. He's given us hearts that are pure. And the new way to live is formed in our minds. We bring ourselves in alignment with the thinking and the ways, the teaching of God. And then our bodily actions, what we do with our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, the things that we say, every part of our body, that those things then become more like who Jesus is. They come into a concerted representation of His holiness. Now, this is no easy task, and I know that. It takes constant effort over a lifetime. The struggles might become easier as we become more spiritually mature, but know that the battle will always be there in very evident, even subtle ways. Now, I'd like to take a look at a passage, and it's from Psalm 119, and we're just going to look at a few verses. But this passage gives us a pattern that we can follow. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and write down Psalm 119, 9 to 16. And I want you just to listen for a moment. Listen to these words. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Well, that's a great question, right? The psalmist throws it out there. Big question. How can a young person, or I would guess even an old person, stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts or your teaching, your way of living, and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, listen to that again, but listen in terms of identifying with actions in our mind, actions in our heart, actions in our body, because they're all in Psalm 119, 9 to 16. Look at verse 9 and a chunk of verses will come up on the screen. You can see them there. In verse 9, we see our mind and our heart and our body engaged. Help me to live according to your word. That's all of it. That's the whole shooting match. Living according to your word, mind, heart, and body. In verse 10, we see the heart being talked about. We seek God with our inmost being, with our heart, and we rely on his guidance. In verse 11, the mind is at work here, internalizing the word, thinking on the word, hiding the word in our heart by reading and studying with our minds. In verse 12, our bodies engaged. I will speak the truth of God. In 13 and 14, heart, mind, and body, I'm fully engaged in the pursuit of God's ways. In verse 15, our mind, I will think on the teachings of God, and I'll think about how to live that out. In verse 16, heart, mind, and body, I will be committed to God's word. How are you doing when it comes to your heart before the Lord? What's going on in your mind? How is your body representing Christ well? You see, the third big truth for us is that holiness is a non-negotiable for followers of Christ. It would be great if we could pick and choose how we live for Jesus. But boy, holiness is the most important gift that God has given to us. He gave it to Adam and Eve, and we rebelled against it. We broke God's word, and all of us stand condemned before God. And so he sent Jesus to live a holy life and to give us his holiness, imparting that to us because of his death and his resurrection. And so important was the restoration of that holiness that he gave us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to develop and to deliver and to develop that to us. And so really for us, holiness is a non-negotiable. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer says, make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. And that statement is a reflection of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, and they will see God. And here the writer of Hebrews says, if holiness isn't a part of the equation, then boy, we don't have any hope of seeing the Lord. Now, a question we have to ask with that, and Hebrews is a difficult book to read. It has some very hard truths about our relationship with the Lord. And we might have a question in response where it says, so does that mean that we lose our salvation when we sin? If I'm having a really bad day or week or month or year or season in my life and I'm living in rebellion, does that mean that we've lost our salvation? Well, there's a whole sermon series that we could talk about there. But I believe Scripture tells us that when we place our faith in Christ, we can live in the security of that relationship. Does it mean we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. We are people who are saved by God's grace and his mercy. If your faith is in Jesus and you know you've rebelled against him, the proper course of action is to respond with repentance, accepting his forgiveness. And it's not to say, boy, Jesus, I think you just walked out on me. I can't believe I did what I just did. I went into it with my eyes open, or I was tricked into it, or I've fallen, whatever it might be. But Jesus, I can't believe that I've done this. I've soiled your holiness. I guess you're going to walk out on me now. I guess you're going to abandon me. Boy, that's not the teaching of Scripture. When we sin, there is a brokenness that comes in our friendship with Jesus. Just like when we sin in relationships with each other, our relationships are broken. When I sin against Meg, when I have to ask for forgiveness, or when she sins against me and there's forgiveness there, our marriage isn't over. I don't say, boy, Meg, No, you asked me to unload the dishwasher and I didn't do it, so must mean we're not married anymore. You know, it doesn't work that way. Same thing with our relationship with God. When we blow it, Jesus is there. Scripture says that he remains faithful even though we're faithless. Now, even though the relationship is broken, and we know when that takes place, loneliness kicks in, alienation kicks in, his voice might be muffled or distant, know that Jesus wants to restore that unbroken relationship in us. God's given us his holiness. When we mess up, Jesus restores that holiness in us as a condition and as a progressive change that he brings in us, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us in the times that we rebel against him. Now, let me have your attention just for a couple more minutes, and let me ask some really hard questions. And again, don't raise your hands, don't respond, because this is just between you and God. This isn't between you and me or the person sitting near you. These questions, are for you in your relationship with God, just between you and Jesus? Is your life pure before the Lord? Is your life right in the eyes of Jesus? Are there points of inconsistency at work in your life? Points of impurity that you're aware of? Now, it's likely that there are areas of inconsistency or purity that you do know of, but there may be areas where you're blind to the things that you have in your life that might be unpleasing, displeasing to God. Now, we call those areas blind spots, but Jesus knows those areas, and His Holy Spirit can reveal those areas to us. What's your life like this morning in relationship with God when it comes to His holiness? Now, you might respond by saying, my life is in right relationship with God. I've confessed my sin. I've confessed the things that I know that I've done, and I know that Jesus has forgiven me, and I think I'm pretty confident I'm in a right relationship with God. If that's your condition, then praise God. That's fabulous. But my guess is that most of us would say, things are pretty good. I'm mostly clear with God. My relationship with God, it's not bad. I'm mostly right. Yeah, I'm okay. Don't settle for okay. Some might respond by saying, and I am totally messed up. I don't even know where to begin when it comes to straightening out my relationship with God. I've drifted so far that I don't remember what it's like to be right with Him. Now, if that's your response, know that it's not too late to get it right. It's not too late to ask Jesus to make your life holy, to deliver forgiveness, and to bring cleansing to your heart, your mind, in your body. So a last question would be this. Are you ready to get things right with God? Are you ready to pursue holiness? Now, King David was in a really rough spot. In Psalm 51, he confessed his sin before the nation, and he confessed his sin before God. And what I'd like to do as we close this morning is I want to lead you through a few selected verses from Psalm 51. Because these verses for you can be a prayer of repentance and restoration and holiness. And so I'm going to read a number of verses, and I'm going to read them twice. I'll read the verse so that you know what the verse says. And then as I read it a second time, if it's your desire to begin a new life of holiness with God, then make these words your prayer in your heart between you and the Lord. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, all my sin, and cleanse me. Wash away all my iniquity, all my sin, and cleanse me. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. For I know my transgressions, and all my sin is before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence or or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Lord Jesus, we are your people, not because of our effort, but because of your sacrifice. God, thank you for granting us your holiness. Holy Spirit, continue to develop that within us. Help us to live as people who are free from sin. In Jesus' name.